We're going to read from the Bible now, and the passage is Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Starting from verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who has called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thanks, Sophia, and good evening. Let us look at the Word of God now and think about where we're going in the next decade. Our Father God, we do pray that you might help us to hear you tonight. We pray that we might have a clear glimpse of where you're taking us and taking this ministry over the next decade. We pray that you'd help us to concentrate hard and to think hard, to think critically and work together to bring glory to our Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the 14th of June in 1996, I asked every friend that I had to come and pray for me. As I look around this evening, I can see 3 of you who were there that night. 2. There's Guy, who was there that night on the 14th of June, and Christy, who I just saw walk in a couple of minutes ago, who was there that night. It was less than 2 months before the birth of our eldest daughter, Hannah, and 6 months before I finished Bible college, and I stood up before this group of people and gave a speech. And it's an address that I don't look back all often at the text, the talks that I've done before, but it was an address that was spelling out what I thought was going to happen in the Christians in the media over the next 10 years and my hopes and dreams. And I asked the people there to pray for me as we worked to see this dream realised. And it was a wild, ambitious, scary prayer. And I told them of this dream, my dream, and I want to quote to you a couple of paragraphs from that talk that I gave in June 1996. I am dreaming of a day when glory is brought to the Lord Jesus in the Sydney media. I'm dreaming of a day when there'll be networks of active Bible-believing Christians regularly meeting around God's Word, encouraging each other to grow in love and knowledge of God in all Sydney's major media outlets. I'm dreaming of a day when these Christian people will be working together to share the good news of the Lord Jesus who died for them. I'm dreaming of a day when the non-Christian in the media won't just be able to write off the Christian as a fruit loop, because the presence of Christians in the media will be so significant that many of their friends, workmates and bosses will be Christian. I'm dreaming of a day when all the Christians in the media would be so well equipped in their understanding of the gospel that when it's attacked, they'll be on solid ground in defending their faith. I'm dreaming of a day when in the communications faculties there'd be strong networks of active Christians working to share their faith. I'm dreaming of a day when the Christian communication student, as their mind and understanding grow in their course material, so at the same level their mind and understanding would grow in their understanding of the Christian faith. I'm dreaming of a day when Christian parents would actually encourage their children to choose media courses at university because they know the Christian groups in those faculties are so strong and will offer support and encouragement and teaching that will cut across the anti-Christian bias of those institutions. I'm dreaming of a day when the implicit bias against the Lord Jesus in our media institutions would disappear. Then, I said on the 14th of June 1996, my dream has almost no touch with reality. And I've made the point that those who are not in the media might not see this as clearly, but those who are working in the media will know at the time that what I was talking about, what I was dreaming about, was almost a complete and total joke. And I haven't met anyone in the media who thinks that in their workplace there is a strong, credible Christian presence. That was my 1996 point. And the Christian in the media was kind of a harmless, derided minority worthy of some derision, a bit of a contradiction in terms, like a civil engineer or an honest lawyer. And then I finished that address speaking how difficult it was going to be for Kathy and me as we set out on this endeavour. And on the 14th of June 1996, Kathy and I were out on a limb. Professionally, I was out on a limb. Personally, I was out on a limb. Financially, it was madness. And I remember my friend John said, "Dominic, you're so out on a limb, there's basically nothing to stand on." 2 months later, our first little girl was born. We were out there. And then I asked the people to back us in prayer and in finances, and we begged God together to bless this dream. Well, it's 10 years later. It's 2006. February the 5th, 2006, and I want to say that dream has begun to be realised. As I look through those paragraphs from that address 10 years ago, and Guy, Christy, you'd say, wouldn't you, that there has been a shift. But other things have happened that we never dreamt about in 19... I never dreamt aloud about Annandale Church, although I was looking through here the guest speakers register of this church from the 15th of August 1997 the other day, and I found my name in it. And I came along and spoke in the morning church here, and you can see what it was like. That's the end there, and the vultures, it wasn't quite dead, but the vultures were hovering overhead. The attendance record there from August the 15th, 1997, has 14 adults and 4 children in attendance. I never dreamt of introducing God. I never dreamt that at this point there'd be 2,000 churches at last count across the world using Introducing God to help their friends come into personal relationship with Jesus. I never dreamt that next Sunday I won't be here because I'll be in New Zealand helping ministers across New Zealand the following week, using that tool to introduce New Zealanders to Christ. I never dreamt of our morning church. We had a weekend away this weekend for our morning Annandale Community Church. I never dreamt of it existing, let alone making a difference. I never dreamt of the impact of Scripture, of youth group, of Sunday school, of kids' adventure club. I never dreamt of having colleagues, brilliant colleagues like Kat Semple and Andrew Barry. Where are we now at 2006? Yellow sheet of paper. If you're taking notes, this is where we're up to. Let me show you the extraordinary way that God has answered these prayers of a decade ago. That lots of people have come to know and love and trust our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at it, hundreds of people over the decade have come into personal relationship with God through this ministry. Hundreds have been saved. And now not just saved, but actively working to bring glory to Jesus. And pulse check, there are now hundreds of godly, energetic, skillful young Christians in the media with high levels of energy, a church here. There's an extraordinary welcoming environment. There is Bible teaching that is good. God has given me a fantastic team of staff. There's about 150 adults with us involved across the day on a Sunday. The kids' ministry is developing well. Beachheads have been established in the schools. The kids' club looks like it's just blossoming at the moment. We can see youth group just around the corner. The number of people who have become Christian around us is phenomenal. It is staggering the way God has worked miracles in our midst. The commitment level of Christ's people here is phenomenal. I went to a meeting of ministers late last year and I said, pray for us, we've got 50 people from our church taking next week off work. Their jaws hit the floor as people take annual leave to serve Christ and serve each other. There's a great ambience at church. There's a strong ethos of Christian ministry. We have a united vision. Last year in our church, we went up in numbers across the day substantially, from 30 in the morning to 45 in the morning, from 70 in the evening to 110 in the evening. And people have been very generous. I had a conversation with the bishop on Friday, and he said, I'll send you a graph. So he sent me this graph. And this is what the Anglican Church do. They kind of do graphs of giving. And so this is where this church was in 1996 and 97 and 98, 99. That's 20 grand. And that's where we went in 2002 and that's where we went in 2004. And last year, it's not on the graph there, but we got past Jesus' head. Last year, we have lots to thank God for. We ended up, it's phenomenal. In 2004, the giving for this church was $120,000. Last year, we made the ambitious, wild, crazy budget decision to shoot for $208,000. And you know what we hit? Way up there, $222,000. We finished well in the black. But what about not just the family of God, the issues of the family of God? What about our neighbourhood? The neighbourhood, well, in the neighbourhood of the media, that's changing. Inroads are being made into the communications faculties. We've seen people come to Christ, grow in Christ, impact others. I just need to say two words, Michael and Hottinger. And you will see, there is a man who's come to Christ and there is a man who has impacted others. And lots of media students, some of you are here, who've written assignments about Christians in the media. I've been dissected in tutorials. People have analysed my pay, analysed the strategy, and as ways that you have attempted to preach Christ in your tutorials. Or our Access All Areas National Conference, we saw 130, I never dreamt, 130 media workers gathered from across the nation. That's the chairman of the ABC opening our conference. It's the Archbishop speaking at our conference. It's Labor's foreign spokesman, Kevin Rudd, speaking at our conference. Or internationally, I've just been invited to speak at the National Conference of Christian Journalists the week after Easter in India. As those international delegates see the work here and think, how can they copy what's being done here and put it into place in their nations? Or just the various things that have been on here, you think just back to Andrew and Carly's wedding in December, and the number of media professionals who were here that day. One of them, I was standing next to him as we were, he said to me afterwards, Dominic, I'm amazed. I've never been anything like it. I said, well, what is it? And he said, it's just so authentic. And he said, I've heard so much about Christians in the media, I've just got to come and check it out. Or at Fairfax, the Christians in the building know each other and are working together in the building like they weren't before. John Sandyman said in one of our videos that the gospel of Jesus has been raised in Fairfax to a level that is an all-time high. But what about the neighbourhood of this geographic district of Annandale? Well, the gospel of Jesus exists in a way that it didn't before. Do you know, this district in the Australian census is one of the highest places of no religion in the country. Here's the statistics. This is another thing the Anglican Church does. they've done the statistics of who ranks in the most anti-Christian. You know, when you fill in the census, you write down what religion are you, that kind of thing. Well, I live in Stanmore. I work in Annandale. The most anti-Christian suburb in the country is Stanmore. Then we go Newtown, Erskineville, Balmain, Darling Street, Annandale. We are up there. We are the winners. We are the losers. Well, actually, there's only one place that I can think of that's more anti-Christian than geographically around here, and it's the editorial floor at News Limited. It's the production department at Foxtel. It's the geographic, it's the relational virtual suburb of the media. But in this geographic district, there is a change underfoot. I mean, it's an extraordinary thing to see that 50 people were working to see Christ proclaimed through that week in December. Well, Andrew Barry told me this week, he's there in the playground, day one of school, and meeting up with all new parents, little Nathan's going into kindergarten, you're meeting the other kindergarten parents, one of the other kindergarten parents who just got to know Andrew, just got to know another parent, said, come and I'll meet you, and he met this new lady, and he'd not met her before, and she worked out he was the minister at this church and working on the staff here, and she said, oh, you're the minister of that church, congratulations, that's a great church, I've heard you're really kid-friendly. That's a big change from vultures hovering overhead. A couple of ladies came along on Introducing God on Wednesday night. They came to church last Sunday morning. First time ever in church, 20 years or something since they've been to church. And I said to them, they said one of them, their father died a week ago. And she said, we decided we need to get back to God. And so we decided to come to church. I said, why do you come to this church? You live in Ryde, your friend lives in Concord. Why do you come to this church? She said, well, I came to the jewellery night here a year ago. And I was made welcome here then, and I thought it was nice, so we were going to go on a crawl of churches, and I thought we might as well start with this one. It's very exciting. Over the pub, for the highest no-religion suburb in the country, that late night, church after church, in the evenings, you can get to the point. The other night, there was four pub staff there, there were six people playing the pokies, and there's 50 of us, and half the bar area is taken up with people from here. I never dreamed of becoming the dominant group in the North Annandale Hotel. But nationally, under God, we're punching above our weight as well. Some of this is due to the fact that we're media people, we're talky people. If we do something good, people hear about it. If we do something that's not so good, we put a spin on it and so it sounds good. When we run Introducing God with a God in the pub in December, Kim Furman put it on the front page of the Sydney Morning Herald. We are punching above our weight. Some of the influence is due to the Introducing God program, the 2,000 are now running that program, but thousands and thousands have come to Christ through that course. On Tuesday, we're going to Canberra to speak at the National Conference of Lutheran Pastors. Don't know anything about Lutheran pastors, but I'll tell you about it next time I see you. But they are, as a denomination, adopting Introducing God. But it's the influence in the adult ministry, but it's in the children's ministry that we put up the sign for the Narnia Kids Club in December. And an Ashfield minister, he's driving past, because a lot of people drive past Johnson and Booth Street, he rings up and says, what's the program you're doing for the Narnia Kids Club? Well, we said, well, we've got these brochures, we've letterboxed our suburb, and he said, can I have the PDF? So we emailed him the PDF, he took our logo off, put their logo on, printed another 10,000 of them, they letterboxed Ashfield with the same brochure, except with their church thing. He said, can I have the scripts? We ran the kids' program Monday to Friday, they ran the same program Wednesday to Sunday. God has given us innovative thinkers and people are looking for leadership. Craig has taken the sermon series that I gave last year on money, and I just got back from holidays and there it is in my email, a book. He's turned it into a book. And Kath and Andrew are reading it at the moment to check on generalisations, hyperbole and theology. It's not Craig's generalisations, hyperbole and theology, it's my generalisations, hyperbole and theology. But God willing, that'll come out later this year. It's amazing to think about the Ignite Film Festival. I went to the Ignite Film Festival and I just went sat back with my family, 1,500 people there, and the first thing they showed that night was from here and the last thing they showed that night was from here, and really the two major awards were you guys. God has phenomenally blessed us. You are a very gifted bunch. God has brought us beyond our dreams, from a wild, scary, impossible, crazy dream. Where to from here? Where do we go from here? We went away on a staff conference for a week in January and begged God to show us the way. Working under the power of God, given how much you've done so far, Lord, How long? How far? Where can we go from here? What kind of impossible, scary, crazy dream would it be right to have for decade two? The Archbishop said 10% in 10 years. Well, where you look, how far, what, how much has happened, that goal seems small. I want us to spend a couple of minutes looking at a part of the Bible. Come with me, Matthew 25. Where are we going? Jesus is getting close to his death. Some of you heard me teach on this a couple of years ago. Different context today. I am sure this is God's word for us tonight. I am sure that this is what God wants us to hear today as we make decisions about where to go for decade two. If you haven't got a Bible, put up a hand. Jasper's going to run around with a Bible, get one to you. Anyone not got one? Need to be able to see a Bible? Good. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus says, no one knows when I'm coming back. No one knows when the world will end. You don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return. I don't know. He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And therefore, what does Jesus say to do in the meantime before he returns? Verse 42, keep watch, because you do not know. Be ready. Be on the alert. I don't know when he's going to come. Be ready to face the Lord Jesus. Keep watch. What am I to do while I'm watching? What am I to do while I'm waiting? He spells it out. Here is the job that we've been given to do. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus speaking again. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. Who's who? What's what? Master, the man who's going on the journey is Jesus. 2-3 days before his death, he's going to be killed. He's going to rise again. He's going to speak to his followers for a little while. He's going to give them gifts. And then he's going away. The master is going on a journey, so he calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. The servants are us. That word servants, in the Greek text, it's doulos, it's slave. The slaves of the master are us. Now, I don't know how you feel about being described as a slave. In terms of... You may not identify as a slave. I mean, when you hear the word slave, you might think black African. A couple of centuries ago, cruelty. When Jesus uses the term slave, he's not thinking black African. It's 1800 years before that. When Jesus uses the term slave, he's talking about... Well, slaves could enjoy considerable authority. Slaves could be almost a partner in your master's affairs. But significantly, a slave is somebody who lives in his house. They're bought with his money. They're employed in his work. They're part of his family. And actually, there is something comforting about being under the protection of a master. You think about it, no, that's not me. I'm not a slave. I don't want to be part of this. I'm independent. I'm my own person. I'm independent. Let me make a... If you are thinking, I'm independent, I'm not part of that, I'm not, you are a runaway. If you're not a slave, you're AWOL. If you're not part of Jesus' house, you're absent without leave. And so if that is you, if you're seeing yourself as away from Jesus, as outside his house, as outside his family, as outside being his servant, then the master says, are you prepared to come back? Are you prepared to stop being a runaway? Would you like to come back and be at peace with him and stop this estrangement? But tonight, we're not really dealing with how to come home. We're not really dealing with how to come back into the master's house. That's not the subject of tonight. That is the subject of Wednesday nights, the next 8 weeks. That is the subject of the Introducing God course. So if you'd like to explore that, you want to write on the card, can you talk to me about Introducing God? I'd like to come. I'd like to fix that. I'd like to resolve that tension. I'd like to work out if I want to come home. But what if now you see, I'm going to now work on the assumption that you are home. What if you are home? What if you are home in the Father's house? What if you are home in Jesus' house? This is God's word for us tonight. What does the master do? 1, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money. To another 2 talents of money. To another one 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The master gives talents to his servants. Talent, first place, it's money. How much money? I've been reading the commentaries on this. One commentary I read helpfully translated into English money, and the commentary said that one talent is worth £353, 11 shillings, 10 pence and one half penny. But that commentary was written in 1753. So I have to get Guy to translate that for us. Sorry, Guy. The writer confessed, though, even in 1753, when he gave that figure of £353, it was probably a little bit out of date because of inflation since he'd worked it out. But £353 in 1753, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. In fact, the best figure that I've been able to come up with that a talent is 20 years of a labourer's wages. And given how early people died, the age people died, it's 20 years of your adult working life. It's a life's work. And note here, everyone gets one talent. Everyone gets at least one talent. You're living in the Father's house. You're identifying yourself as a servant of Jesus, a slave of Jesus. You've been given by the Master a talent. At least one. Next thing, the gift of the talent is generous. You might get one, you might get two, you might get five, you might get ten. Either way, it's an extraordinary thing to be given at least, at the minimum, the resources of your life's work. Secondly, the third thing, is it's varied. We're each given varied responsibilities. And note, what is the basis on which we're given the different responsibilities? Is that we're given the responsibilities based on our ability. So 15. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another one 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now, I don't think it's drawing too long a bow to suggest that many of us have been given by God 5 talents. In the bell curve, in the lottery of life, we are at the upper end of the spectrum. I don't think that's boasting. You are at the upper end of the spectrum. I don't think that's boasting. I think that's just calling it the way it is. You think about your TER, the course you got into, the UAI, the marks, the jobs, the skills, the talents, the gifts. I think that you have been given more than most. And I presume that because of sentence 15, God expects that you have the ability to use more than most. So I mean, there'll be exceptions. It's a generalisation. It may not be true of you. But I think as we read this story, we should identify with the 5 talent person. So, and I want to suggest that we corporately as a ministry, we're a 50 talent ministry. That's not boasting. That's just calling it as it is. It's got to do with the nature of the neighbourhood of the media and the neighbourhood of the district. When you compare this ministry with St. Blogs in the Swamp, you are a very talented group. There are designers, there are writers, there are producers, there are editors, there are engineers, there are lawyers. You are a very talented group of professionals. What happened? Deal with it. It's true. What happens when the master gives the talents? Well, 16. The man who'd received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. Watch it at once. Right now, he feels the responsibility of being given the gift that he's been given by his master and immediately goes to make them grow. Immediately he goes to produce more without more, and they did grow. Second response, 18. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole, and hid his master's money. He hid it. 4 observations, 4 pastoral observations. 1, he didn't misspend it. He didn't misemploy it. He didn't embezzle it. He buried it. Secondly, the money that he hid was his master's money. It wasn't his money. The abilities, the gifts, the advantages, the resources that you and I have, they're not ours, they're God's that he gives us. Thirdly, this is the bloke with 1 talent who hides it. I mean, I think there are 5 talent people who hide their talents as well. It's not just the person with one talent who hides it. Fourthly, the bloke with one talent is the one who hides it. Often it's the person who is allocated the least to do for God, who does the least of what they're allocated to do. We found it here in Christians in the Media that some people have been entrusted with lots of responsibility. They rise to the challenge and they do it well and they come back for more. And sometimes there's people who have not been entrusted with much responsibility. And those people sometimes, even the little that they're asked to do, they don't do. Anyway, this is a time of reckoning. Comes verse 19. Long time. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. This is the return of the Lord Jesus. This is when you die. This is when you meet the Lord Jesus. Two types of servants, two very different reactions from the master. First one, sentence 20. The man who'd received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. And the bloke with two, 22, the man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. Now, just to grab their perspective. The talents that they have been entrusted to them. That's right perspective. What we're able to do, the gifts you've got, the resources at your disposal, God has enabled you to do it. God has enabled us to do it. Secondly, they bring the talents they've produced together with the talents that God gave them, and they delight to present them, Master, the fruit of their labour. And that'll be you. If you've acted rightly, that when you meet the Lord Jesus, you'll stand before the Lord Jesus and say, here's what I've produced, Lord, the Sunday school teacher in this ministry. Do you teach Sunday school here? God's given you talents, you'll be able to say, look, this little class of kids who've come to know, love and trust the Lord Jesus, Lord, here they are. The kids' club kids, look at them. Or the money. You give money to the ministry. It's very bad Sydney economics to give money to the ministry. But it's very good kingdom economics. Because in the end, when you face the Lord Jesus, you'll be able to say, look, Lord, that $50 a week pledge, look at how it's produced fruit. We put it to people a year ago. We said, to underwrite this ministry financially, we need 100 partners to give $50 a week. And do it by direct debit so we don't forget, because we do forget if we don't do it by direct debit. And many have invested in God's work this way. Some aren't able to give that much, some give more. But there's an investment. There's investing your resources, investing your talent, and you can say to the Lord Jesus, look what that money produced. That's better than showing the Lord Jesus my holiday house. Better than showing the Lord. Do you think the Lord Jesus is going to be impressed that you saved up for a boat? At the end of our life, we show the Lord Jesus what we produced, and in Jesus' view, the life of his servants is not a sit on your hands and trust God life. In Jesus' view, the life of his servants is talent-producing life. The master stands there as he has this interaction with his servant. And look what he says, sentence 20, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. Then he gives a reward. Twofold reward. First one is more responsibility. And second one is share the master's joy. First one, I will put you in charge of many things. You've been faithful with a few, I'll give you more responsibility. And second one, joy. Come share in your master's happiness. You work in the master's service. You get to share the happiness. You get to see the fruit of your labour. And then the other bloke brings out his hidden talent. Goes up, digs it up. The man, verse 24, who'd received the one talent came, Master, he said, I know. I knew you're a hard man. Harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. First point, he'd hidden it. He hadn't lost it. But he'd done nothing with it. That is not good enough, says the Lord Jesus. You can invest your life in travelling the world. You can invest your life in having extraordinary experience. You can invest your life in pursuing the corporate dream. I mean, there are people in Christians in the media who are investing their life in pursuing the media dream. You can invest your life in pursuing the marriage dream, but if there's nothing to show when the Lord Jesus returns, that's not good enough. And Blake makes his excuse. What is his excuse? Verse 24. When he's got nothing to show, is he's just dug up the nothing, dug up the talent to give it back, and says, 24, Master, I know you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. How did he know that about God? How could he confidently speak about knowing the character of his master? What is his evidence that God's character is hard? Does not the world know the opposite? Check it out later, the psalmist, Psalm 145, verse 7, they will celebrate your goodness, Lord. They will joyfully sing of your righteousness. God's character is good. The problem's not with the master, the problem is with him. This bloke is wicked and lazy in the service of God, and the wicked and lazy in the service of God person ends up viewing the character of God as negative, as hard and wicked. Master pronounces judgment. He exposes the servant as wicked and lazy. Verse 26, his master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." In the parable that Jesus tells here, laziness in the work of God is just about equivalent to busyness in the work of the devil. You can't be a lazy Christian. The two categories don't go together. It's like riding a bike and staying still. You can't stay up on a push bike if you're still. You can't do it. If you want to stay on the bike, you've got to be moving forward. If you want to be a servant of the master, every servant of the master needs to be on about using their talent in talent producing. The master proclaims this twofold judgment, a judgment that matches the reward that was given the others. What were they given? They were given more responsibility and joy with the Father. This bloke's given less responsibility and sadness. See it? 28, take the talent from him. Give it to the one who had 10. For everyone who has will be given more and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And the judgment, verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hard word. That's what Jesus says, though, isn't it? Where's the servant go, the non-talent producer? Hell. Well, here we are. The end of the first 10 years, beginning of the second 10 years. We don't know whether the Lord Jesus returns. We don't know when he's coming. He could be back next week. He could be back tonight. He could be back next month. He could be back next year. He could be back in 2016. But in the meantime, what are we to do? We're to use our resources, use our energies, use our gifts, use our talents in the master's business with a view to sharing in the master's happiness in the end. So what are we to do right now? We're to get down at once. Not to put it off, but at once. Invest our talents, put them to work, use our gifts in Christ's service. 3 points. Three tasks. One building to the other to the other. I think our first task is building God's people. Building God's people in maturity. Building God's people in numbers. How does it happen? Well, it's by first thing that happens in the building of God's people is the speaking of the Word of God. Just come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Forward a few pages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians. Then it's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, which I remember by God's Electric Power Company. You may have a better way than that. That's how I remember it. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm in verse 11 of chapter 4, and it's speaking of Jesus in verse 11 of chapter 4. It was he, Christ, Jesus, he was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets. This is the risen Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. And what did he do? He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and teachers, he gave his people word gifts. He gave to the body of Christ people with word gifts, gave them Bible study group leaders. He gave them what I do on the platform. What do I do on the platform? What's the goal on the platform? I exercise a word gift. Why? In order that, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. I take it that what I'm doing on the platform is preparing God's people for works of service so that people might be able to use their gifts. You might be able to use our gifts. We might be able to use our gifts so that, verse 12, the body of Christ might be built up. The reason that Jesus gives the word gifts, the reason that Jesus gives people to teach us, is so that we see we're equipped to use our gifts, so to build, building up, building out, building deeper, building wider. Until, verse 13, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God's purpose in the universe is to bring us all under Christ, to bring us all mature to Christ, that we might have unity, we might have agreement, that we might know the Son of God, that we might be using our gifts to this end. So I take it what the word gift person does is teach, Bible study group leader teach, so somebody is equipped to play the music, so somebody's equipped to do the welcoming, so somebody's equipped to do the supper, so somebody's equipped to do the lawn mowing, so somebody's equipped to do the kids club, so somebody's equipped to... The word gift equips us for all the acts of service to build Christ's body, deeper maturity, wider, more people. We worked out a dream. We worked out what kind of fellowship we thought we wanted this church to be in 2016. A wild, crazy, impossible, scary dream. Today, February 5, 2006, I dream of a church in 2016 where we are a vibrant, grab that word, loving, grab that word, caring, grab that word, church, family. Vibrant, loving, caring, church family. With across the day on Sunday, 1,000 adults in church with us. Where people are encouraged to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus, understanding him as their Lord and Saviour, putting the love of Christ into practice, caring for each other, knowing, loving, caring for the other Christians in the fellowship. I dream of a church family where of that 1,000, 300, 400, 500 of them are gatekeepers in the media. I dream of a church family where we're actively, powerfully reaching out to the neighbourhood of the media and the neighbourhood of the geographic district of the Inner West. You say, well, Dominic, I can run with it on maturity. I like the dream on maturity, but that number, that's extraordinarily high number. How do we do that? Is that possible? I'm sceptical. Is that what you're thinking? We sat there in the meeting and we did the maths and staff. Well, actually, we went off on a tangent. Andrew Barry's sitting at the laptop and he did the maths. And he's sitting there at the laptop and he just suddenly said, hey, back to the task in hand, and showed us this Excel spreadsheet and showed us this graph. And he did the maths of how we've grown in numbers of people every year that we've been going. And he said, if we just grow by the same number of people that we've been going at every year since we've been going, we get to 600. So just if the trajectory keeps going on the same addition, we get to 600 adults. That's not including the kids. And there's almost more kids than adults in the morning church now. Scary. And then he said, but what if we grow by the same percentage that we've been growing not addition but percentage. He said that comes to 2,700. So 1,000 is actually conservative. Now it's not 1,000 in the one meeting, but it's actually conservative in terms of the adult attendance that might be on this church property in 2016. By 2016, my little daughter Hannah, who wasn't born in 1996, will be 20. She's not going to need Sunday school. She'll want a rock and roll teenagers service. Before then, we need to start youth group. Before then, we need to start junior high. Before then, I mean, some of you guys. There's already a little Ben and Ekashi on the way. Congratulations, Ben and Ekashi. Actually, I should just be clear, it's not twins. It's just one on the way. And there's going to be more. I know that's a horrifying thought, those of you. I know when you got married, you just saw that this was a pretty girl. And you never thought, but marriage leads to babies, it's true. And things will have to be changed. It'll mean totally different church life. I mean, down the track, we'll have 4 or 5 churches meeting here on a Sunday. Pastors of 4 or 5 churches, more extensive women's ministry team. We'll have not just teenagers meeting, but at the same time we'll have families at 5 with preschoolers and running around. And it's clear that to do all this, just worth noting, it's clear that to do all this, the family home's not big enough. Because if the family grows like we're expecting it to grow, even if we just get to 600, we're not going to fit. I mean, we dream of a house where you don't have to walk out into the backyard to get to the loo. Is that right? In the dark? We dream of a house with a loo that doesn't have a tin roof. We dream of a house for God's family with a kitchen. Well, you know, we're running Introducing God. It's going fantastic. But you know why we're doing coffee and dessert this time instead of doing dinner this time? Because when I suggested dinner, I almost had a mutiny on the staff team. Because we couldn't cope with another 10 weeks of dinners without a kitchen. We dream of a house for God's family where there's a children's learning and teaching area to minister to what, I take it, if there's going to be 1,000 adults, there's going to be hundreds of children. We dream of a house for God's family with an auditorium that's big enough. There's a rule in churches that says churches stop growing or they slow down enormously from growing when you get to 80% full, and we're just about there. We dream of a house for God's family with ventilation. I personally dream that by 2016, 20 years after I began to dream of this, I'd get an office with a door where I could have a private conversation instead of a desk in a corridor. More on all of that in the second term. But also for God's family, it's quite possible, perhaps likely, by 2016 we'll be a multi-campus church with church plants not just on this site but off-site. Why build the family of God? Well, it's that the family, God's people, you, might become more mature. That we might grow deeper in Christ. But it's also that God's family, you, might grow out, be more mature, be bigger in Christ, be more of us in Christ. But it's also to reach the neighbourhood. It's the neighbourhood of the media and the neighbourhood of the district. We want to use our talents to see the weekly meetings of media workers grow. We want to see the groups at Fairfax grow. We want to see the groups at the ABC grow. This year we want to plant a new group at Channel 9 and we want to plant a new group at Pyrmont. That's Sam Leary and Andrew Laird, one of their big projects for the year. But we want to move on to PBL. We want to move on to Australian Consolidated Press. We want to move on to Channel 7. We want to move on to News Limited. We're asking God to pour out his blessing on us in that initiative. At the unis, we want to be using our talents to expand the ministry. We've got Sam Russell working away at Macquarie Uni and UTS, and they're running around this week doing the enrolment contacting. But we've got Christine doing it at Macquarie Uni and Jen Chow doing it at UTS. But we want to grow that ministry so that we're tackling the UNSW communications faculty and the University of Sydney communications faculty. At schools, we want to see by 2016 an HSC study camp for media students. Across Australia, we want to resource and equip and encourage the fledgling ministries. We want to put out a challenge to the video guys, the tapes of Access All Areas. We want to produce them up so that in Orange, when we're sending Andrew and Sam out to Orange three times this year to run Christians in the Media Orange. We want to start the group in Wollongong. We want to grow something in Newcastle this year. We've got Felicity and others keen to do something in Hobart, but she needs content. So we want to produce resources for those groups. This year we want to see three major Saturday morning seminars planned for media workers on ethics in the media in late term one, in term two on Islam, on understanding and evangelising Muslims in term two, in term three on sexuality and homosexuality. We want a major dinner here the week before the Da Vinci Code comes out, when we do Decoding Da Vinci and tackle that head on. What about the neighbourhood of the Inner West? We want to press ahead with all sorts of initiatives. With the Annandale Community Film Festival, we're screening The Passion of the Christ here on Good Friday. We want to do Da Vinci Code, we want to do Pamp and I, all those kind of things. We want to press ahead with the Introducing God courses, which is going so well. I was so proud of you guys Wednesday night. We want to run ahead with Scripture. We want to keep pushing on it at Annandale Public and at Annandale North. Can you help us? We need more Scripture teachers for this year. But we want to press ahead with Fort Street High School, that school just around the corner. Such an elite school has shut the door on Scripture teachers for 20 years. We want to have smaller Scripture presences in Glebe Primary, in Forest Lodge Primary, in Tavernous Hill Public, in Leichhardt High, in Balmain High. We want to see Scripture leading into Kids Club, which is being rebadged as Adventure Club, and Karen's pulling together a team for that. And we want to see the step from Kids Club into Family Church. But if that's God's family, reaching the neighbourhood, then there's potential to impact the nation. Internationally, we want to inspire, resource and encourage the other Christian journalist movements. That started to happen with the 10 delegates from overseas coming to our conference last year. That's why I'm going to this conference in India in Easter. It's the work Andrew Laird is doing in staying in touch and ministering to the interstate journalist groups. Andre Wheely is rejoining our team. Andre's coming back to be in church with us and to develop the Introducing God. We're changing Introducing God as a company name from Introducing God to Growing with God. And Introducing God will become one product range in a resource effort to resource the wider Christian movement. We have editors, we have producers, we have writers, we have content producers. We want to deploy you to work to serve wider Christianity, to use your talents, to mobilise you, to use your gifts to be of service to the wider Christian movement in Australia. I saw a video late last year with our staff team. We watched it. It was a video of how to deal with Muslims. It was brilliant in terms of content. It was appalling in terms of production values. We can help. We're going to get the bloke who did the talk up from Tasmania to do a seminar for our media workers here, and we'll reshoot it and give it as a gift to wider Christianity. What are we doing? We are building God's people. We are reaching the neighbourhood. We are impacting the nation. That's where I'm standing, February 5, 2006. That's my dream. Wild, ambitious, scary, impossible. Well, that's what they said in 1996. Actually, it's nowhere near as wild, scary, impossible or ambitious as the dream in 1996. In fact, given where we are, given how God has blessed us, given the talents that we've been given, it's actually quite conservative. But I think to aim lower, would be to plan to bury our talents corporately. So as your pastor, I'm calling on you tonight as a group to not bury your talents, but to invest your talents in building God's kingdom, in building God's people, reaching the neighbourhood, impacting the nation. And as individuals, I'm calling on you to audit yourself, to say, have I been sitting here? And really, if I look at the way I've been living, my talents have been buried. What could you do? How could you deploy your talents? How could you use your resources, use your energy to build God's people, to reach the neighbourhood of the media and the district, to impact the nation? We're going to pray. We're going to pray about this vision, building, reaching, impacting. I'm going to ask you, though, in the comment cards to for everyone tonight to write me a note. Write me a reaction note. There's a couple of things I want to know about that I'd like your help on. I'd just like to know if you're coming on the women's retreat. That's for the women. Men's convention for the men. If you're coming for Wednesday night for introducing God. But I want your reaction to the vision. I want to know where you stand. I want to know if you're in, you're out, you want to talk about it, you want to suggest something that we've not thought about. If you're a visitor, we want to know if you're a visitor. That'd be helpful. We want you to join us if you're a visitor. We want you to join us to build, to reach, to impact. Because February 5, 2006, I'm nailing our collars to the wall. This is where we're going the next 10 years. This is what I think God wants us to do. Now, we're praying. Who's leading us in prayer? A number of us are leading us in prayer. Let's, if Ben, you could start. We'll put the microphones on the floor. Jen, you want to put that mic there? Mike, if you could put that mic there. We'll put the microphones there. Anybody who would like to lead us in prayer, come lead us in prayer as we commit the next 10 years to our Heavenly Father. We'll ask Ben to start. And I will finish, and we'll pray for as long as it takes. Thanks, Ben.
Suburbs. Lord, I just pray for wisdom as we continue to look ahead now for the next 10 years and what your plans are for us as a church and for the growth that we're going to have. I pray particularly on the side of the finances. I pray that thank you firstly for blessing us so much for the November appeal last year and actually finishing ahead of budget last year in 2005. And I pray for wisdom as we plan our finances for 2006 and beyond. I pray for wisdom in the way that we spend the money, and pray that the way that we spend will be most effective in bringing people into a relationship with you. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Father, we've dreamt some bold plans tonight, and we know that they will only happen if you cause them to happen. And so we beg you that you might answer our prayers tonight, that you might help us, give us the strength to go about seeing these things happen over the next 10 years. And we pray particularly for the work in the media, that the influence of Christians in the media might spread throughout Sydney, throughout the Sydney media, throughout the state media, and right around the country, that we might see Christians in the media groups meeting right around Australia, sharing the gospel with media workers right around the country. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the growth we've seen here both in the morning and in the evening. Pray as we as that under you that we grow further, that we wouldn't become complacent, and we pray that you would raise up leaders. Pray particularly for blokes, that there would be guys willing to take on responsibility as Sunday school leaders, as Bible study leaders, to be leaders of God's people. Amen.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the growth in the media. Lord, as Dominic has outlined, help us to be brave, to be bold, and to continually rely upon you. Lord, help us to, as we trust you and look at your Son, to look at the areas in which we can grow and to be fearless. But not only that, help us to be people who have an eye to look for other areas of ministry too. And Lord, I especially pray for the kids' ministry and as it grows as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, we thank you that your hand is over all. We thank you that you have won the battle for us and the victory is ours to claim. We pray that you would bind Satan, Lord, that he has no hand and no place when your church goes out and changes the world. We thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against what you have ordained. We pray that you give us all humility, that as we succeed and grow, Lord, you'll keep us away from kudos, from hubris, from pride. But Lord, keep us real, keep us true to your word. Give us leaders that have integrity, both current and future. Lord, we pray that we may live as if the time is short, that we may live as if you died yesterday, rose today, and will come again tomorrow.
Dear Lord, thank you that 10 years ago you took someone's wild idea and have grown it into this amazing entity that it is. And just thank you for all the people that you've impacted over that time, all over Sydney, all over the country. We just pray, Lord, that this growth would just continue to gallop along and impact more and more people. We just thank you that you have given us the talents to make a difference in an industry that can crush so many people just through expectation, weight of work. And Lord, we just thank you that there is something there that we can grab hold of and just get out of that. So Lord, thank you so much for Christians in the Media, and we just pray that in the next 10 years, who knows? Amen.
Lord, we pray for the media workers in Sydney that they might be bold and be inviting their friends to programs like Introducing God and might have you daily in their thoughts and their prayers, and that will really change the media industry in Sydney. We pray for the media industry nationally in Australia, and we pray for the media industry internationally. We pray for the ABC, but we also pray for your people working at the BBC. We pray for the Australian Associated Press, but we also pray for the Associated Press and the Associated French Press. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are in control of the media nationwide and internationally. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Dominic and this vision for the next 10 years that we've heard tonight. And we thank you that that you had mercy on him that he has a living relationship with you, and we thank you that you've that he's just given it his all to see this ministry grow and go from strength to strength. And we just pray that you would continue to sustain Dominic and his family in every way, especially as this ministry just keeps growing and there's just more and more to do. We just pray that you continue to give him wisdom and discernment and love, and we just thank you so much for the way that he pastors his church. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to remember who it is we serve, that we serve you, the true living God, and that the only reason we can do that is because you have saved us from death to life through your Son Jesus. Lord, help us to always have first in our minds and our hearts the gospel of Jesus, your Son, who was sent to save us, Lord. So we pray in this ministry, as we grow, that is what we will always proclaim and always be faithful to your word as we seek to grow as a ministry. Amen.
Father God, you are awesome. You are sovereign.
over this whole earth. And we just look to you right now as we look to the next 10 years. Lord, you are creative. You are a creative God, and we are an expression of your creativity. And we pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would enable us to go out and win people for Christ, and especially through the media, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would go with us now. Give us the courage to move forward with Dominic, and Lord, just bless us, we pray, and just to do your work in your name. Amen.
Lord, we are your servants, and you have richly blessed us with many talents. We pray that you would teach us to be faithful and good servants who use what you have given us for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.
Father, we thank you for just the so many talents that you've given people at this church. We not only pray for the media workers, but we pray for those who support the media workers. Father, we not only thank you and pray for those who bring friends to events, but we thank you for those who clear the dishes and allow us to bring our friends to these events. Father, may you just bless everybody in this ministry. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Father, you've brought us this far by your grace. We ask you now that you would, through your Holy Spirit, give us faith to see that the vision that Dominic has now will be exceeded, just as the last vision was exceeded. Mm-hmm. We pray that as you strengthen us, that we would see your church being built here, being built by you. We pray that you would raise up that faith in us, that we would back this to the hilt, that we would bring glory to you and bring glory to Jesus in this place. And we ask you to achieve this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Lord God, we ask that you might pour out your Spirit on us, that you might enable us to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. We pray that you might make us completely humble and gentle. We pray that you, by your Spirit, might make us patient. We pray that you, by your Spirit, might cause us to bear with one another in love. Lord, in our family, we pray that you might enable us to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father, we pray that you might help us to be united to the one hope, around the one Lord, trusting in the one faith, receiving the one baptism, worshipping the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Lord God, we do thank you that you gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, teachers, Bible study group leaders. We thank you that you gave us people with word gifts to prepare us for works of service. Father, we pray that you might use us so that Christ's body, your people, might be built up. We pray, Father, that you might cause us to work, to deploy our talents until we all reach unity in the faith, until we reach knowledge of the Son of God, so that we might become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Lord, we pray that this church might be caring, loving, vibrant, Christ-honouring, that we might be a community of 1,000 adults who love you, who honour you, who trust you. We pray that you might give us a house that's big enough for our family. We pray, Lord, that you might help us to reach the neighbourhood. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us in a way even more abundantly than the rich way you've done to date. We pray that you might enable us to see Christ proclaimed throughout the neighbourhood of the media, throughout this district, that we wouldn't just see hundreds of people saved, but thousands. Lord, we pray for the impact on the Australian nation. We dream of 2016 when my little girl is 20, but when the young puppies in the media who are here tonight are old dogs. We pray for the juniors at A Current Affair in 10 years at AAP, in Fairfax, in the district newspapers, in the magazines, on the pay TV channels. We pray about the day, Lord, when these people are running their departments, when these people are running their companies. We pray, Lord, that they would not be chasing career, but be chasing Christ. And we pray, Lord, for the impact on the Australian nation. And we beg that as the towers change, the broadcast towers change, we beg that the nation might change as well. Father, it's wild. It's audacious, it's ambitious, it's scary. But Lord, all things are possible. And so we ask you, in the name of Jesus. Amen.